welcome to Ridgecrest Baptist. We thank you for listening. Now, here is this week's message.
I thought it was very interesting and very fitting that Kevin mentioned a while ago that behind every good man is his wife. Kevin, are you a good man? We know what you meant. We'll find you a wife. There you go. About between 15 and 20 years ago, I preached through the book of Revelation. Some of you may remember that. Some of you probably not even born yet. But I preached through the book of Revelation. And it was a great, for me anyway, it was a great time and a great period in our church. And the Lord really blessed in that series of preaching. The Lord just sort of laid it on my heart just in the last couple of weeks, about these seven churches in Revelation. I don't have time to preach through the book of Revelation again, but these seven churches of Revelation, they reveal so much to us. These churches are that Jesus spoke about. If you look in your Bible, you'll notice that in chapters 2 and 3, that when you have these pictures of the churches in Revelation, that Jesus is the one who is speaking. Let me also say that as Jesus was speaking to these churches, and he called the churches by name, but they were not just to those specific churches. Jesus was speaking to every church of every age. It's interesting and exciting to me when I look at this to see how that every one of these churches is applicable to our church and to every other church, because the things that Jesus says are really universal. There are things that every church faces and that every church deals with, and that every church has the opportunity to be actively a part of, as we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this. For all practical purposes, as we look to the future and we look at what God is going to be doing in this great church that means so much to me, and I'm sure it means so much to you. We want in these coming months, these coming weeks and months, whatever time it is, we want to do everything that we can possibly do to prepare our church in the transition for what God is wanting to do here at Ridgecrest. And one of the things that we need to do for at least the next 7 weeks as we preach about the church and as we look at these churches in Revelation is to prepare ourselves and prepare our hearts for what God is doing and what God wants to do. Let me remind you again that as we go through this together, that this church is the Lord's church. It's Jesus' church. We are under His authority, and we are to follow Him and seek Him and allow Him to do what He wants to do in His way and in His will. I'm at peace with that. I want you to know that. And I hope that you are at peace with that as well. We simply want to be the servants that God wants us to be. And we have precious thoughts of what God has done in the past, what God is doing now. But I want to emphasize again, it's not even scratching the surface of what Jesus is going to do in and through this church. If we will submit ourselves to Him, if we will humble ourselves before Him, and if we will commit ourselves to serving under His guidance and under His will, that's going to be the key. Now, with that in mind, let's look at these seven churches of Revelation. We will begin with chapter 2 in verses 1 through 7. And in this, you have Jesus speaking to the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus was in a unique place. It was in a unique situation. Ephesus was a port city. It was in the day and age of which Jesus was speaking initially. It was the New Orleans of Asia Minor. It was Sin City. Ephesus was, and I don't mean to disparage New Orleans, okay? I went to seminary there. But the city is known, has been known, is still known as Sin City. A city that is known for its debauchery, a city that is known for its worldliness, a city that is known for people running after pleasures for self, after lust, and the things of the world. That is a good description, a good comparison of Ephesus. In the midst of that, God brought a few people together under Paul, and they became believers in Christ, and a little church was formed there at Ephesus. In the beginning, that church was a church that was known for one specific thing. It was known as a church that loved. Love for God, love for people, love for the work of God in the lives of individuals. That church was known as a church that loved. Jesus commends that church and speaks of many things about them. But one of the things that he says about that church is that they had lost their first love. Now, what Jesus was saying to them was that in all of the activities that they were doing, and we'll get into those in a moment, and all of the good things that were going on, that in the midst of that, the people had become so busy and so following the programs and the activities of their daily work for the Lord, and they had left Jesus in the background. They had lost their first love. What is the great commandment? I preached on that a week or so ago. It's to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, isn't it? That is the greatest commandment that we have. The second is likened to it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love is the key and is the basis for the not only the survival, but for the growth of any church. And that love must begin in Jesus Christ. It must be a love for God. It must be a love for Jesus. And as we look into this book of Revelation, into the second chapter, into this church at Ephesus, I hope that what God has given to me that I can share with you about where we are as a church. Ridgecrest Baptist Church had been known for its love. For all the years that I've been here, we have seen the people coming, and when they speak of Ridgecrest, the one thing that they would say is that that's a church that loves people. That's a church that loves. That's a church that loves Jesus. I want to beg of you. I don't know how else to say it. I want to beg of you to fall in love with Jesus. And as you prepare for the transition, as God prepares a man to come and serve as pastor in this church, make sure that when that pastor comes in, that he sees the love of Jesus in your heart and through your life. I promise you, because I experienced it here myself, I promise you that if he sees the love of Jesus, it's going to flood his heart and flood his life, and then God is going to use him and use you to touch this city like it's never been touched before. Well, what did Jesus have to say about this church at Ephesus? Let me read the 7 verses to you. Jesus speaking, he said to the angel, the messenger, the pastor, if you will, of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I want you to notice that Jesus, first of all, introduces himself. And he reminds us that he is the one who holds the 7 stars. He's the one in his right hand. He is the one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. Let me just say to you that what Jesus is saying, that he is the one in authority. He is the one who is the head of the church. He is the one who holds the authority over the 7 stars in that church, the leaders in that church, the people in that church. It is Jesus who has all leadership. The word 7 speaks of completeness. It is Jesus who has all authority and all power, and he is the sustainer of all things. And he is the builder of all things within the church. He makes it clear he is the head of the church. Now you know that, I know that. Let's accept that and let's live in that as a church. Let's proclaim it from our hearts and from our life. Lord, we're going to follow you. We're going to follow you. We're going to go with your will and accomplish what you want to do in and through us. Let me say, I told you before, I've never retired before, okay? So all of this time for me is new, it's a transition. But I want to say to you, I am at peace. I am at peace with what God is doing at Ridgecrest. And it doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me at all. When we are looking and seeking and praying for God's pastor for this church. Because I know what God's will is for me. I know what God's will is for this church. And it's God who has a power. It's God who is in authority. It's the Lord Jesus who is working out His will. You need to be at peace. You need to look with anticipation. We look back and we remember and we praise God for what He's done. But we're looking ahead at what God is still wanting to do and how God is planning to do it in His plan and purpose. So Jesus is the one who is in authority. He holds the seven stars. He is also the one who walked among the lampstands. The lampstands represent God's Holy Spirit. The greatest thing about Ridgecrest, to me, even greater than the love that you're known for, that we're known for, the greatest thing about Ridgecrest is that the Spirit of God is in this place. God is here. God was in that church at Ephesus. He was walking among the lampstands. He was saying, the Spirit of God is upon this place. Folks, the Spirit of God is upon this place. You know what is sad? So often, we come into this building, sometimes on Sunday morning, sometimes on Sunday night, sometimes on Wednesday night. And the Spirit of God is here, and the Spirit of God is moving, and the Spirit of God is convicting, and the Spirit of God is touching. And some of our people never really notice it or experience it. That's what was happening at Ephesus. But Jesus commends them. He says some things about them that I think that He would also say about us. He says, I know your deeds. I know the work that you're going through. I know your service. I know your busyness. I know your desire to do something for God. He commends them. I know your deeds. I see your devotion. I see the desire that you have to serve God and to touch people and to see people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I see your heart, Jesus said. I know your deeds. He says to them also that I see the discipline and the doctrinal truth that you stand upon. He says, you cannot tolerate wicked men. You have tested those who would claim to be apostles, but are not. You have found them false. If there's any challenge I want to give to you as a church in the coming days, it's this. Stand true upon the doctrine and the authority of God's Word. Stand true for what we believe in Jesus Christ. Be conscious of what you believe and why you believe it. Be able to back it up scripturally. And stand strong upon the truth of God's Word. If you will do that, Jesus will continue to commend you. Because He will see your self-discipline. He will see your discernment. He will see how that you are staying true to Him when so many in our world today, so many churches have adopted a philosophy, believe what you want to, just come. We must be a people of the book. And this church must be a people of the book. There is no doctrine that is worth compromising just to get a crowd. We are to stand upon the truth. We have the responsibility to teach the truth to the world around us. And if it means something that offends them, so be it. As long as it is truth, and as long as it is done in love. Jesus commended them because they were standing for the truth and would not tolerate false doctrine. They stepped in and said, we'll not go there. We're going to stand with the truth. He commended their perseverance in verse 3. You have persevered. You have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. They were persistent. They continued through the tough times of life, through the tough times in the church. We've experienced some of those, haven't we? Yes, we have. Yes, we have. But you persevered. You continued. And you have continued to reach out and to grow and to strive to reach people for Jesus. You've not grown weary. Folks, don't grow weary. Look at how God is continuing to work. And look at how God is using you and touching, and touching lives for His kingdom. And understand that when Jesus is in control and He is the one building the church, that He will grow the church. He just uses us as His messengers and as His vessels. Be the church. Jesus commended them for what they were doing as a church. And it's beautiful people relations what Jesus is doing with this church. He has some things to correct. But he has a lot of tact. Now, you would expect that of Jesus, wouldn't you? But he has a lot of tact. And so he tells them about the good things that they're doing. And then he has to bring out the negative. He has to bring out his criticism of the church. There's a commendation of the church and then the criticism of the church. And he has to bring out the one thing that I think was breaking the heart of our Lord. You have lost your first love. You've lost your first love. As I said earlier, this church has been known for its love. I spoke to a person just 2 weeks ago, within the last 2 weeks. And this person was asking about our garage giveaway. This person stated to me, she says, you know, your church. And I wanted to correct her right there. It's the Lord's church. But she said, your church has done some things and is showing some things through this and through the basketball program and through reaching out to the community that she had never seen before in a church. I had two thoughts. One, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that the love of this church is being shared with the community and the community is seeing it. The second thing was, forgive us, Jesus. That is just now, after all of these years, the 60 years that this church has been here, that some of the people have begun to see the love. You know, we've had in the past sort of the attitude, we're going to love them, we're going to welcome them, we're going to bring them in. And if they come here, what are we going to do? Just shower them with love and acceptance. And that's good. But there's a lot of people out in the community around us who have not darkened the doors of this church, who have not walked upon this campus to come into worship where they might receive the love. I want to challenge you, as you fall in love with Jesus all over again, as we do that, I've got to hurry, as we fall in love with Jesus all over again, let that love spread out to the community. Take the initiative to go to where they are and share this love of Jesus. We're seeing that. In these last couple of years, we're seeing how God is really taking us deeper in Him. Jesus had to confront that church at Ephesus. And maybe He's saying to us, search your heart. Do you love Me as much now as you used to? Are you as excited about God in your heart, in your life, as you were the day you got saved? If you are, then you still got a ways to go. But most people kind of grow, I don't want to say away from that love. They take that love for granted. And I talked about that a week or so ago. We ought to be loving Jesus more today than we did yesterday. We ought to be loving Jesus more today than we did the day we were saved. We ought to love Him more than today than we have ever loved Him. And look with anticipation at loving Him more tomorrow than we love Him today. We need to take the initiative to love Jesus like we've never loved Him before. Because isn't it true that every day with Jesus is what? Sweeter than the day before? We sing that. We believe that. We say that. You ought to love Jesus more today than yesterday. And you better love Him more tomorrow than today. They had lost their first love. And so Jesus counseled them. That's number three. He counsels the church and tells them what they needed to do. He tells them in verse 4, I have this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Verse 5, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. And if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove my lampstand from its place. That's a warning that He gives to them. Notice that He says, first of all, remember. Remember when you loved Jesus first in your life and grow in that love. Go back and love Jesus again. Repent. Your lack of love for Jesus is sin. And He tells this church, repent. Repent of that sin. And then go back and do the things you did at the first. Repeat. So if you want to put down the three R's, remember, repent, repeat. Okay? Repeat what you did. Fall in love with Jesus again. And then He warns them and gives them another statement of commendation. But He warns them. He says, if you do not repent, I will remove my lampstand. Now, what did I tell you the lampstand represented? The Holy Spirit. When people lose their love for Jesus, and they say to Jesus, we're doing all the work. We're going through the rituals. But the emotion is not there. Jesus says, I will remove my lampstand. I will remove my spirit. When the Spirit of God is no longer in the place, that church is dead. that church is no longer a church. It's just a gathering place of people. Because the Spirit of God is not there, they're not in a church. God forbid that he would ever find it necessary to remove the Spirit of God from this place, from our church. God forbid that we would ever get to a point where we lose our love for Jesus. I want you to search your heart tonight. I want you to look in honesty and in openness. I want you to look at where your love really resides, where the priority of your life really is. And I want to ask you tonight, as we go through this time of invitation, I want to ask you to recommit your heart in these coming days, in these coming months, to love Jesus more every day. I want to challenge you to commit yourself to take definite, specific steps each day to build your love relationship with Jesus. Husbands and wives, we ought to do that with each other as well, okay? You have to build your marriage. People, we are the bride of Christ. Build our relationship with Jesus to love Him more each day.
We hope this message will help you in your spiritual walk and growth. For more about Ridgecrest, please visit us on the web at www.rbc-tuscaloosa.com. Have a great day, and God bless.